tonight. I appreciate his wonderful spirit about him and his wonderful deliverance of the word of the Lord. God bless you, Brother Booker. Amen. Make yourself at home.
Very good. Praise the Lord, everybody. What do you say? We stand.
There really is a good presence of the Lord here. We've got wonderful people of God, wonderful presence of God. I hope we have the Word of God. We've got wonderful men of God and a bottle of water. And it just don't get better than that. Praise God. And I do want to say we are, again, highly honored to be here and be in this wonderful Southland. Brother Enzi and I were discussing coming to the trough. Praise God. And we are excited about what God's going to do in the services. And while they have a prayer room back here for the brethren, but I kind of moseyed in my prayer over to, I was praying and checking out what they were fixing for after service. And I almost lost the victory by the dessert table, praise God. But I managed through perseverance and strength to come to church tonight, praise God. So I'm just excited and to see so many friends here. Brother McKillop, all the way from New Brunswick, Canada. Did you get on the wrong plane? I mean, God bless him. It is so good to see you. And then Brother Savala from Oregon. Oh, my goodness. You've heard the food's good down here. It's good. And so many others. We're so happy for everybody that is here. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. Chapter number 13, amen. Of course, we love this church. We love Brother and Sister Lyles and their friendship through the years. Praise God. Been so very, very, very kind. Brother and Sister Morgan, God bless him. I was texting him today to tell him my plane had landed. Did you get my text? I didn't think so. I can always tell when I'm hitting a dud. I also found out before service why Brother Gross wasn't calling me back, because I didn't have the right number for him either. But anyway, hallelujah. Everybody here glad Jesus always got your right number? He really, really does. And what an honor to be able to share this pulpit in this time with Brother Enzi and Brother Gross. I'm not just saying this. I am really excited about hearing these men bring the word of the Lord. I mean, I'm genuinely excited. I love to hear these two men preach the word of God. Amen. And I do remember when I met Brother Burr, he made mention that he liked this Larry Booker. The reason you liked me is because I said, Brother Burr, I have read every book you ever wrote. That's why you like me. Praise God. I come to find out I had missed a few. But it was through that, I've been able to meet so many of you wonderful brethren. And just, you know what? God knows what He's doing. He knows when and where and how to do it. Now, this is a Bible conference. And so if you're here tonight and you are thinking we're going to wade into deep, exotic waters, picking up fine nuances of the deep things of God, you'll have to wait till tomorrow, praise God. I feel what I feel. And I feel like the Lord really does want to talk to us. I'm going to begin reading in 2 Kings 13 with verse number 14. Verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bows and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. He put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him. He said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed them. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but 3 times. Let's pray together. And let's ask that God really, really would talk to us tonight. Lord Jesus, without question, we really do need you. We need the mind of your Spirit, your unction, your quickening power upon every single one of us tonight, God. We ask it. Yea, God, we plead for it. And God, we believe you for it and we thank you for it. We commit this service as well as our hearts and minds and souls into your hands, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you so much, you may be seated. Now, if you have been around this great One God, Jesus' name, apostolic way, very long, somewhere in the process of your living for God and your faithfulness to the house of God, you have no doubt heard this portion of the Word of the Lord that I've read to you preached on, or allusion made to it. What I feel tonight is not really, I don't think, going to be adding to your repertoire any hidden wisdom. And while I'm reading this, because of the generally normal course that this has taken, at least in my hearing through the years, you might be thinking we're going to get a new twist on this, but you're not. We're going to walk down paths that have been laid down for me, and then we'll move out into waters, hopefully in the help of the Holy Ghost. By way of some backdrop, just in case you might not be as familiar, and just to make sure that we're all at least in the same chapter, if not the same page, it speaks of Elisha now falling sick. Elisha was one of the very greatest, most profound prophets that God ever raised up in Israel, the only one close to him, and in some dimensions, and don't even ask me how to explain it. I don't understand it. He was second only to Elijah. And why he's second to Elijah, don't ask me, because he did exactly twice as many miracles as did Elijah. One of them when he was dead. He had a double portion of Elijah's spirit upon him, and yet somehow Elijah just looms a little larger. and hard pressed to know why. Maybe it's because of what we know of his departure from this world, his meeting with the Lord Jesus and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not sure how all that comes into play, but we are very safe territory when we state that these two unbelievably great miracle-working prophets were sent to the most backslidden portion of the people of God. And they were not in the southern arena of Judah that was doing better at this time in their efforts to live for God in truth. They were up in a region that had fallen on very, very, very hard times spiritually, beginning with Jeroboam and going downhill from there, then falling into the hands of Omri, who was Ahab's father, and then Ahab married Jezebel. They embraced the worship of Baal or Baal. Now their son, Jehoram, is on the throne. Things have not improved. Elijah's been carried away into the heavens. And now we're dealing with Elisha. And he is coming into the very last of his ministry while alive. He is on his sick bed. He is on his basic deathbed, as it were. I said Jehoram. Joash, the king of Israel, comes to him. Now this is unique because Joash is not a stalwart of righteousness. But he's had some very, very unique situations with this prophet Elisha. It hasn't made him repent and come clean all the way with God. But he does nevertheless recognize the unbelievable, invaluable role that Elisha has played in the nation of Israel and in its oft times being delivered. He comes to see him. I do not believe that his tears were crocodile tears when it says that he weeps over the face of Elisha. I believe it's sincere. I don't understand how it is. I've been in funerals where men of God were being laid to rest, and some of the most broken up people were the backsliders there that would come to the pulpit and sob the hardest, or come to the bier and sob the deepest, because they really knew they were losing just a little more touch with something so sacred and special and saving. And their grasp, what little it was slipping even further away. Perhaps that is why Joash is weeping. He's not just weeping, but he is borrowing a phrase that has been used before for a man of God. But he is speaking, I believe, from his heart. And he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And recognizing that Elisha's spiritual insight, spiritual power was more important than any of the armies, any of the tactics, any of the insights that he as king or any of his generals had. Can I tell you, there's nothing that will take the place of a man of God in your life. Amen. And so he's on his sick bed, and this man of God who is about to die, everybody knows he's about to die. The king knows he's about to die. And Elisha begins to speak to him and says, take bow and arrows. Now, this is not exactly going the flow of the conversation. This is abruptly interrupting the king. He's coming one direction. Elisha stops him and says, pick up the bow and arrows. So this is change of direction. So he picks him up. And he says, go
First, he puts his hands upon the king's hands. So he has obviously gotten up out of his bed. He places hand upon hand, hand upon hand. The king, if he's got any kind of discernment at all, he knows something here is taking place. And he says, get around here and point it out towards the eastern window. He does. And he opens it. He says, shoot. The king draws back. He shoots the arrow. And then Elisha says, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now that right there should have given him some goosebumps. I mean, he should have really stood up and paid attention. And he said, it's the arrow of deliverance from Syria, which they needed all the help they could get with Syria. And he said, you're going to smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Now, the king should have got giddy right then. Then the prophet says, take the arrows. He took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And I don't play Hebrew games, but you don't have to be any kind of scholar to realize that what he's stating there in the English and in the Hebrew is not a just a one-time hit the ground, give it a good whack. He's telling him in verbiage that lets him know you need to start beating the ground. Okay? Hit it. Smite it. Give it some whacks, boy. And so he's got the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, deliverance from the nation of Syria. He's talking to a man of God that gets up off of his deathbed. He recognizes who he is, what he is. He's been weeping. He's called him the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof. Now he has arrows of the Lord's deliverance. And the man of God says, basically, start beating the ground. And he goes, what? What? And he stops. I don't know if Elisha looked at him, went back to the bed, crawled back in bed, pulled the covers up, and said basically, you little fool. You should have smitten the ground 5 or 6 times. Why didn't you have enough initiative to hit it? Some licks. What's your problem? Now, God would have given you however many times you'd have hit the ground, He'd have given you victories over the Syrians. Now, you smote the ground 3 times, you stopped, you stayed, so now you're going to win 3 victories, and then it's over. Now, that's the end of our text and our reading. You can read on and find out it happened exactly like that. Again, I want us to stop here. We have read, we've walked our way through it. Elisha tells him, after he smote the ground 3 times, why he should have done it 4, 5, 6. Just kept on beating the ground. Elisha was giving him many clues up to that time. But Joash was clueless. Okay? It's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Deliverance from Syria. Smite till consumed. Now, I do understand in dealing with people and Brother Lyles was asking how much accumulative ministerial experience that we have here. And I felt like a youngster in that I've just been preaching for 38 years. But in the last 38 years and 30 of that pastoring, You learn some things, you know, if you've got a learner in there somewhere. And you learn that people are always interesting. And this is me personally. I have never met an uncomplicated person yet. Never. I never have. Even
if they're mentally slow, even if there's cases, even of forgive the word, but retardation, still emotionally, et cetera, you get to know them. They're complicated. Now, I've never met an uncomplicated person, but I've met people that are whole lot more complicated than others. All right? And I know that there's all kinds of very interesting, very, very, very interesting personality studies out there. The most basic being choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, melancholy. We could talk about that, blah, blah, blah. Pretty interesting. But it doesn't matter where Joash fell in there. He blew it. He was the king. But he was cool. He was smart. He was the king. He was touched, but he was high and mighty. He was looked up to. He was obeyed. He rode in a nice chariot. He lived in the big house. If anybody in Israel had money, he had money. If anybody wore nice duds, he did. But the guy was silly. Because when it came to an exceedingly important spiritual moment in his life, and how much more pathos-filled does it need to be to make you sit up and pay attention than the great man of God is about to die and you're in his presence. He's talking to you personally. He's giving you all kinds of clues. He's got up out of bed. He's put his hands on your hands. And he's giving you some great words. Somewhere, something should have got stirred up in him and give it more than this little whap, whap, whap. Amen. Somewhere, something didn't click. There were strings in the man that Elisha couldn't pluck. There was something in him that didn't come alive, that didn't hook up, that didn't, he was there, he was interested, he was touched, but he did not get excited. He just went through the motions. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Now hit the ground. Elisha went to bed. He said, I'm just going to lay down and die. Because you're so clueless. What do I have to tell you? How many dots do I have to connect for you? When he heard the word Syria, he should have come alive. When he heard the word Lord, he should have come alive. When he heard the word arrow of God's deliverance, he should have come alive. When he said, smite the ground, he should have went crazy and beat the ground. But somehow he was out of it and he didn't get hooked up. And he made his way through a very interesting service and walked home with very little. Somehow he wasn't smitten. Somehow he wasn't gripped. Somehow he had lost the certain something that God could reach in and get a hold of and shake him. He should have been like a little school kid and just, I mean, beat the ground until the arrows broke. But it wasn't there. He had no perception. The understanding he needed was not there. Zeal was out of the question. There was little or no concept of things spiritual. And if they were, and they were all around him, they didn't excite him. They did not interest him. They did not ignite him. They did not inspire him. And now I'm going to give you the title of what I really want to preach about. I want to talk to us about the very high price of not getting excited. I'm going to tell you something. We'll pay a high price, amen, for not getting excited at the right times that we're supposed to get excited. And just because I'm up here preaching tonight doesn't mean I think this is the time that you should get excited. Amen. But it is the time I want to talk to us about that. Praise God. Amen. We have opportunities that come our way, and God help us regardless of our, and I know we're different. You pastor people and people are different. We respond to the Spirit of God differently. Some weep while some jump.
Some clap. Amen. While some raise their hands. The same move of God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But for whatever you do, can I tell you, somewhere there's got to be a response. There's got to be something, amen, that can turn you and grip you, and you can get involved. You can get into it. Amen. Because you miss, if you're not careful, some unbelievable opportunities. Simply because your grocery list was more important. Or your to-do list. Or somebody's wearing a dress too much like yours. Or somebody had the effrontery to actually pull in your parking spot. And God help that somebody actually sit in the pew that you own. Amen. Or whatever, amen, can cause us to miss golden special moments. And I've lived long enough also to know that not all moments are created equal. There are times, amen, and intersections in the road of life. And there's times when it's life's dull. I haven't met them too many. Remember when I proposed to my wife and she accepted, and we were talking, and I said, and this is back a little over 37 years ago, reaching 38. And I said, I'm going to tell you this. I have no idea what the future holds. I don't know if we'll ever have a house. I don't know if we'll pastor. I don't know if we'll evangelize. I know I'm going to be in the ministry, but what all that means in my life, I have no idea. I said, but Brenda Lang, I can promise you this. We may be as poor as church mice, but I can promise you we will never be bored. We will never be bored. And of all the promises I've made her, that's the one I was able to keep. Praise God. And she will tell you, amen, my life's been a lot of things, but it ain't never been boring. Hallelujah. And in the midst of that, yes, there's times. You know, this is really dumb. Speak my heart, okay. My wife keeps our bedroom so cold, it feels like a meat locker in there. It's just that time of life. So I've got socks on. I've got long sleeves. And if I got a hand out from under the covers, I'll have a sock on it sometimes, because she keeps it cold, brother. I don't know what I'm telling you, but I reached over to pat her head last night. Well, I forgot I had a sock on my head. And she goes, "Ah, what are you doing? What is it?" I said, "I'm trying to be sweet." She said, "Well, take the stupid sock off." So, anyway, she went to sleep and I went to sleep. Today, I was talking to her on the phone. I left this morning at 5 this morning. I let her sleep. And she said, I apologize for not appreciating your kindness. But don't ever touch me with that stupid sock in the middle of the night. So, these are the things you have to do to keep boredom. Okay. So my whole point is, there's just all kinds of intersections in life. It has never been boring. I can promise you this about God. He's never been boring to me. He has never been boring to me. My God has never been boring to me.
And when I came to God as a 19-year-old hippie, amen, and I found the greatest thing I ever found. I didn't dream He could be this good, and God could be this powerful, and God could be this rich, and God could be... And can I tell you, He has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever! And I have never got bored with God, and I don't intend to ever get bored with God. And I'm not saying I've got all the answers, because I don't even know the questions, but I know this. We are in the greatest hour. You listen to me. I know that there's things going bad, and things are going askew, and people are throwing all kinds of the cargo, and the ship's tackling overboard. But I got a word for you, brother. If the Lord tarries, I believe we're fixing to see the greatest days that the church has ever known. Are you saying, is it going to be peaches and cream? Is it going to be wonderful and sweet? Is everybody going to pat us on the back? I don't know, and I seriously doubt it. But I do believe God is rolling up His sleeves and saying, you want to see me move? You're in the day, and you're in the hour. You haven't seen anything yet. My God is going to come on the scene. The devil and all of his imps, they're so bold, they're so brazen, they think they've got it all in their back pocket, they're pushing their agenda all the way from the White House to Hollywood and everywhere in between. Well, I got a word for you, brother. My God is still alive. My God's still powerful. My God still loves. He went all the way to Calvary, and He didn't pay that kind of a price for this church to go out with a whimper. But there's got to be something inside of us that says, God, I'm ready. I'm here. I'll smite the ground. 5, 10, 15, 20. Because God's going to work. God's going to move. God's going to do something. And I'm going to make a statement. It ain't a case of us having to make anything happen. Saying, well, I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to make something happen. You just walk with Jesus and you watch it happen, brother. He's big. He's just neat. He's awesome. Hallelujah. Somewhere, God, we ought to get some sheer excitement about the hour we're living in. But if you're not careful, because we get used to things, we don't recognize what we've really got. Sometimes it takes a man of God lying in a coffin for people to say, oh my God, what have I had and not utilized, not really listened to, not really acted upon their words, not what was in our midst? I'm going to be like the young man that was out of church most of the time. When he was in the church, it was half the time. And 1 foot at that. While his father pastored, it wasn't a mega church. It was a good, solid church. And when his father was up many, 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 many years, and they decided to put together festivities and a banquet and do him honor, different preachers would get up and start telling stories that nobody ever knew. Such as, we almost lost our home 25 years ago, but this man stepped in and helped my family. Nobody knew that. I had a car. Wasn't worth driving. Couldn't keep it on the road. One day I drove to church in a nice car. And people say, "Oh, Pastor, it's good to see God blessing you." He said, "I could never tell anybody because he made me promise." He said, "But that car's been long gone. We're here to honor you today. Thank you, Pastor. If I didn't have that car, I couldn't even have went to church to preach to our people." And that went on and on and on. And this boy, raised in his home, obtuse, out of it, not realizing, when they finally came for him to speak, he got up and said, "I'm rather embarrassed here today because I didn't realize until this moment I've been raised and living in the presence of greatness all my life, and I never even knew it." But when Elisha's on your deathbed, on his deathbed, it's time to pay up. Wake up and listen. I think about some of the people that paid very high prices for not getting excited. I think about one boy that, in my mind's eye, simply because of the drive that he did show, he wasn't perfect. He didn't get an A on all of his lessons and subjects through life's school. But God kept letting him take the classes over until he'd get it down. His name was Jacob. But he ended up a patriarch himself that could call his family together and give prophetic utterances that would go on and on and on for centuries. But I can see him as a little boy, and they'd be around the campfire, and old Grandpa Abraham would be on the far side, and this little boy, "Papa, I want you to tell me again about the first time you ever heard from God. How he told you to get up and leave your kindred and he'd go through it again. And what did you do then, Grandpa? How did you feel when God spoke to you? How when you say he spoke to you, was it audible? Was it inside? Was it exploding inside of you? Explain that to me, Grandpa." And all the while that Jacob's there getting it, trying, hearing, picking into his grandpa's mind. There was another boy on the other side of the fire, amen, working on his arrows, seeing how true they are, stringing his bows, amen, scraping the hide down, not paying any attention. Every now and then look, smile, and go on. And he never asked Grandpa to repeat a story. He never wanted any special insights into the things of God. "Tell me about the blessings. Tell me about when you laid your hands on my daddy. Tell me about Uncle Ishmael. Why is he where he's at? Why is he so wild? Tell me about..." But none of these things. But if you bring up a hunting trip, Esau would come alive. Amen. You let a new Canaanite girl move into the neighborhood, and Esau would become very interested. Because he wasn't geared where Jacob was geared. And he had no interest. And I have no doubt there were times that Abraham would tell a story and he'd put his hands on Esau's shoulder and he'd repeat himself while Esau would yawn and look at his watch and wonder what time they could get out of there that night. And when he'd go back to his little tent, and he would dream about the next trip and the next girl and the next this and the next that, Jacob would lay awake at night, wondering, "What can I do to get those blessings? I'm the second born. And Esau don't even care, and I want it!" Amen. And when the day came that he's ladling out a bowl of red stuff. And that boy comes in that had walked through so many spiritual crossroads, half asleep and dazed and out of it. And now he's been hunting, and it's not been a successful trip. And he's following his nostrils, and he says, "Hey, hey, I'm so hungry, I'm famished, I feel like I'm about to, hey, hey, give me some of that red stuff." And Jacob pours it into the bowl. "I want some of that stuff. I'll sell you a bowl." "Yeah, all right. Yeah, what? Give me your birthright." "My what?" "Give me your birthright." "Fat lot of good that's going to do me if I'm dead of starvation." "It's a deal. Give me a bowl of beans." You say, where in the world would Jacob get that kind of chutzpah to make that kind of a deal? I mean, that's so, it's beyond absurd. It's like saying, "Come on, I got my pocket knife. I'm so used to not carrying it because I've lost so many on these stupid airlines. But be like me bringing out that pocket knife and saying, I'll trade you that for your red pickup." And him grabbing at that knife and throwing me the keys. You understand? This is a bowl of beans with the mountains of blessings of Almighty God. But there's a high price to pay for not getting excited at the right times and places and taking interest in and waking yourself up and making yourself smell the coffee and say, "Hey, if I'm in the church, I'm going to be in the church. If I'm going to know God, I'm going to know God. If I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray. If I'm going to worship, I'm going to worship. This ain't a sleep shop. This isn't where I come to get a little massage a couple of times a week. This is where I come because I want to know God. I'll take my Bible home with me. I've got it under my arm. It's going to be on my chest. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get involved. And when it's time to smite the ground, get out of my way. I don't want to miss an opportunity in a lifetime." There's a very high price to pay for simply not getting excited. Amen. One day I see all of Israel, and especially Jerusalem, they're going crazy. The streets are beyond thronged. The yells, the screams of the people, the excitement of the children. Many of them don't even know what's going on, but they know everybody else is excited. And then somehow they see him first. And there is a man. He's not just any man. It's the King of Israel. He's in front of men that are bearing the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. That alone is something. Because nobody had seen it for 80 years. And the king was making his way through the streets of Jerusalem with a, "How do you do? Hope you enjoy the Ark of the Covenant. We're bringing it home to rest. We're going to place it here. I've made a tabernacle up the roadways. I hope everyone..." Oh no, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that David danced before the Lord. And he wasn't doing a little two-step. My Bible says that 80 years of that ark being gone, and I don't know what all was beating in that man's heart. Maybe he was thinking of the day he met his first bear and his first lion and his first giant. Maybe he's thinking of the day he took Goliath's head and stuck it on the end of a spear, and he went from Shoko all the way up to Jerusalem, and he stuck that spike in the ground with Goliath's head on it, and just let him know. Someday, you're the next giant that's coming down. He's already taken it. He's the King of Israel. Samuel's anointing oil has been coming to pass all these years. The blessings, the anointing. But now, the Ark of God is coming back home. After all this time, listen to
no Shekinah, with no ark, with no glory. I don't want to have church without the glory of God. If that's all we have, we're no better than the Baptists. But if somewhere we can recognize God, we gotta have the ark. We gotta have your glory. And there's been a lot of speculation, because did he really offer every 6 feet of the trek home oxen up? And nobody can believe that. I don't necessarily think that they stopped every 6 feet, because it's a 12-mile trek from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. So that was every 6 feet. But it could have been every 6 feet there was offerings going up. And you say, oh, it couldn't have been. Yeah, it could have. Because my Bible said that when they got finished that day, everybody had a flagon of wine. And everybody in the entire city and all the tens and tens of thousands that gathered had a good piece of flesh. You know how much meat it would take to feed that many dozens and dozens of thousands? It's okay. We got the meat. We've been offering sacrifices every 6 feet. And when he came in, the Bible said, he danced before the Lord with all of his might. I know you're probably waiting for me to give a demonstration right now. I can't do it. But if the Holy Ghost hits me, I give it my best shot. You may have to take me to a chiropractor in the morning, but I'll give it my best shot. And I'm going to tell you, the anointing was on this man. And the people are screaming, this is the king. He's not like Joash, a man that's cool, that's got it together, that he'll smite the ground. No. This is David. This is the one of whom it will be said, the Messiah is coming from his loins. This is the man that danced before God with all of his might. He screamed, he shouted, he jumped, he laughed, he cried. And the people were going crazy. The Ark of God was back. But there was one window. And when the entourage came by the palace, looking out the window was a woman named Miko, who was his wife. But she wasn't just his wife. She had been the daughter of the first king of Israel. And I can't guess what all's going through her mind. But as she's watching him leap and scream and dance and shout and twist and spin and twirl, let out a Comanche war whoop and do it again. The people are going crazy. She's watching with cool, calm detachment, ice water in her veins. Don't matter what's going on in a church service. She is the Inspector General. She's the judger of everybody's motives. She's the one that... Well, it's nice to see Sister So-and-so dance. Uh-huh. Does she dance like that when she gets on the phone? Nice to see that young boy running the aisles. Uh-huh. Maybe if I talked to the pastor about him, he wouldn't run so much. And there's David. My father never acted like that. My father was king. My father was distinguished. My father never played the fool like that. She watches, and in other rooms out of the palace, amen, there's wives and children and sons and daughters and servants. And they look over there and, yay! Because she could have that effect on a service. But you better hear me. There's a very high price to pay for not getting excited. And David, his clothes, his ephod, is drenched with sweat. It's late in the night now. The ark is in its resting place. The people have had joy. He's come home. The Bible said to bless his Sabbath. The kids run to meet him. There's officers, there's the servants. He praise the Lord. He's tired, he's weary. Every now and then he still gives out a woohoo, Jesus. No. Go! Speaking prophetically. And he's feeling so good. And he comes into his room. Praise God! Well, she's standing there like the tip of the Matterhorn. My, my. Did the king have a good time today? Did you think it was really cool, David, to dance like a fool and expose yourself to all the young maidens in Israel? She knew how to put a damper on the party. He'd met that spirit before. He'd seen it. It was another confirmation that the house of David was going to wax stronger and stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul, in its cold austerity, would wax weaker and weaker. And he said, listen to me, little lady. God chose me and removed your father and put me in his room and made me king. And lady, if you think I was bad today, you keep your eyes open. Keep them peeled on me. Because I got a word for you. Lions don't steal my victory, and bears don't steal my victory, and giants don't steal my victory, and your father never stole my victory, and I'm not going to let you steal my victory. I'll praise God until I embarrass myself, but I'm never going to lose the excitement. I'm never going to lose the joy of loving my God. And you can read it. It's open. God doesn't nail it down. But the Bible said that she, if I can interpolate, she paid a very high price for her lack of excitement. And from that day, she never had children. Which means God shut up her womb. There's a high price to pay for lack of excitement. Or something died in David. I don't know. Not being brought down. I'm pressing on it. I'm pressing on it. All I know is, I wonder if she ever went by those crossroads again. I wonder what was the next time God reached. And I believe God reached for her. But I wonder if she became so settled and so set, so determined. I wonder if she had learned to set her jaw like her father had. I wonder if she learned how to brace herself in an outpouring like Saul had. I wonder if she had got it down to where, I don't care who's preaching. I don't care what they're preaching. I don't care how much conviction. I don't care how much. There ain't nobody moving me. That's fine. Just don't ever forget that. There's a very, very high price to pay for not getting excited. She should have been jumping up and down. She should have been squealing. She should have been screaming. She should have been waving her hanky. She should have been cheering David on. She could have been saying, yeah, baby, bring the ark home. I'm proud of you. Is it God good? Is it God? If she'd have just done that, her world would have been different. Her entire world turned on one hinge of setting her face and saying, I will not be excited. I don't care what goes on. So she stands there cold, indifferent, her arms folded, a smirk on her face as she checks out her childish, foolish, silly, screaming, dancing, flailing arms, kicking legs, husband. And she finds out there's a high price to pay. The lack of a son. Amen. And one day, there's a man. He's riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of an ass. He's coming into the city. It's not the Ark of the Covenant. It's more than the Ark of the Covenant. It is the covenant. It is God in Christ coming to reconcile the world unto Himself. coming and fulfilling Scripture, riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. You better, not all moments are created equal. You better take advantage of that moment. The next time he comes on a beast, it'll be on a white horse with 10,000 of his saints. This time he's coming in peace. And there's something happening. People don't even understand it. You get in a good one God Jesus name apostolic service and you get to do it and you don't even know why. But they're waving palms. They're screaming hosannas. They're throwing them in the street. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They don't even got the revelation of what's really going on. All they know is they're responding to the spirit of the hour. But there were others there. This is so bad. I bring my good friend all the way from Jericho to Jerusalem, and this is what they get. They needed a dignified service, and they see all these people. Finally, somebody slips up. Jesus, why don't you tell these people to get it together? Tell them to knock it off. This is so undignified. This is so out of it. Jesus looks at him. He said, you poor folks, you're so out of it. I'm telling you that if these people right now held their peace, there's something in this atmosphere so charged, those rocks under your feet and make it, they would scream out. Why don't you wake up and smell the coffee? Why don't you get alive? Why don't you come alive? There's a high price to pay for not getting excited. The day will come. There will not be one stone left upon another. The day's going to come. You'll cry out and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I remember, I'm almost done. In fact, musicians, just make your way up. You don't need to play yet. But I remember years ago pastoring Roy Grandy. A young man at that time worked at the nuclear power plant with other men in our church. And I was teaching him a Bible study in my house. He had been raised in, I never call him in the church, but he'd been raised in the Assemblies of God back in the days when they at least put some kind of emphasis on the Holy Ghost. But he said, I never got it. I've never received the Holy Ghost. I'm teaching him a home Bible study. And I said, you never got it. He said, no. I said, Jim, do you want the Holy Ghost right now? He said, what? I said, do you want to receive the Holy Ghost right now? Well, I'd love to. I said, then, you watch God right now. Lift your hands, start loving him. You start calling on him. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to pray for you. And he's coming. So Lord Jesus, I love you. I laid hands and started. Well, my wife, boys were in the front room. Joel's just a little boy at that time. He was my oldest. When I started praying for him, I started laughing. And he started laughing. The Holy Ghost came in there. And we were, he wake up, slap dab goofy. And he was, and we were laughing. And Joel said to his wife, Mother, why is that man laughing at Daddy? He's just trying to teach him the truth. She said, Joel, don't, she said, no, That's a God thing. The feeling of the presence of the Lord in her. Now, Jim did not get the Holy Ghost that night. That was on a Monday night. He came to service Wednesday night. We were given an altar call, and I said, Jim, you still want the Holy Ghost? He said, yes, sir. I said, come on down. He came on down. He said, lift your hands, Jim. He lifted his hands. I laid hands on him. We both started laughing like lunatics. But this time, as he was laughing, he began speaking in other tongues. The Spirit of God gave him the other. And he proceeded to become a worshiping fool. And then one day, I came and he was working night shift, and so he was at the church praying in the daytime. And I saw him, and I could tell he didn't meet me with the usual, praise the Lord! It was a little pastor. Praise God. Okay. Praise the Lord. So I said, feel it out a little bit. That's talking. I said, what's up? How are you feeling? He said, is your job getting heavy? Finally, I got it out of him. He said, well, he said, I talked to Billy. Billy's gone now. This is hard. Billy was a good man. He really was. In fact, and everybody's different, but there were days that old church, when it fell on hard times before I got there, it was Billy and another man that paid all the bills to keep the doors open. So I'm not, I love Billy, really do. I said, yes. He said, the other day I was in here praying and just worshiping God and his feeling so good. He said, Billy came and slapped me on the back and he said, well, enjoy it while you can. And he said, what do you mean, Brother Bill? He said, well, enjoy feeling God while you can. He said, these are the early days of your experience. The day will come. You won't feel God like this. You're going to be more like me. So just enjoy this while you can. And I said, did he tell you that? He said, yeah.
I said, Jim, look at me. I said, I love that man. But he's lying to you. And he don't even know it. Don't fall for that. I'm here to tell you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't ever have to let him get old and cold and dry. Amen. You may get older and you may get weaker, but I'm here to tell you, God will always be there. You can always love him. You can always praise him. And can I tell you, he caught it. Don't fall for that old lie. Almost done. I got a good friend of mine. Good friend. Used to be in the world with me. I'm really close to being done, but you can see. In my book, Journey of a Lifetime, there's a picture on the front of the book. The guy in the red circle. It's me at 19. It's a hippie, hence the long hair, the railroad jacket. The very first face to my left, almost in the shadows. Not the guy with the jersey, says 32. There's a face there. It's Mike. Over 3 years ago, I got a phone call. Somebody was sobbing. They were crying. They had called the church, and I happened to be there. They put the phone to me. Somebody was sobbing and crying. I said, hello? I said, hello, who is this? He said, well, it's Mike. Mike, who? He said, it's Mike Roki. I hadn't heard from him in 30 years. I said, Mike Roki? He said, yes. I said, Mike. What's wrong? Why are you crying? He said, I'm not making a plug here. I didn't bring no books to sell. He said, I've been crying for 3 days. I said, why? He said, 'cause 3 days ago I finished your book. I can't stop crying. I said, really? He said, Larry, I got hundreds of questions I got to ask you. I said, Mike, get your Bible. We'll start right now. He said, I don't even own a Bible. He said, but have you got one of your books?
I said, yeah. I think he said, I don't know if it's page 272 or not, but he said something like, go to page 272. And I'm thinking, oh no, I said something in there about him. Ooh. And I go to it. I said, yeah? He said, I'm married. And it's tearing me up. He said right there, see that second paragraph? Yeah. He said, then Peter said, oh, repent, be baptized. Everyone here in the name of Jesus. He said, Lord, I don't know what that means, but it's tearing me to pieces. I'm here to tell you, God's a big God. God's a mighty God. God's a powerful God. I flew back there. His wife got the Holy Ghost. I flew back the next week. I baptized both of them. 3 weeks later, he got the Holy Ghost. They're in church in Pueblo. They're loving God. They're living for God. They're excited. They're building, they're remodeling the theater, making it into a fabulous church. This boy, when he was 18 years old, was such a fantastic artist. When we were in high school, they were putting his paintings in the art museum in Pueblo. He was 18. He called me the other day. He's never asked me for nothing for 3.5 years. He said, I'm doing a little project for the church my pastor doesn't know. I said, okay. He said, Larry, I've never asked you for anything. I said, oh, I know, Mike. He said, I'm building a duplicate. Oh, I shouldn't. Because it's a surprise to his pastor. And I don't want to get back to him. That's how artistic he is. He's hooked up. He's on fire. But this is what I said. This is why I brought all that up. I go back there. He's got the Holy Ghost. We start going to see all my old friends. He sits in their home. I'm there. He's telling them about his experience. We're talking to him. You know what he said? Time after time, he looked at Preston. He looked at Joe. He looked at Tom. He looked at Sam. He said, you want to know why I'm going to that church down in O'Brien? It's not just because Larry said that's where to go. I'm telling you. He said, I went. He pointed the way. He said, it was only 2 blocks from where I live. He said, I sat there. And he said, I started crying. Listen to me. Because in the course of that service, children, teenagers, young people were jumping to their feet. They were running the aisles. They were coming up to the front. They were worshiping God. He took his wife, Kathy, by the hand. He said, Kathy, when's the last time we went to a church and they even had any young people? He said, every church we've gone to, they don't even have young people, let alone young people like this. He said, these young people, these children, they're thrilled to be there. They're jumping up and down. They're running. And he said, Kathy, whatever they got, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's what I gotta have. And I tell you, there's a high price to pay for never getting excited. But brother, there's a blessing. There's blessings! Let's all stand. Because excitement is infectious. Joy is infectious. Worship is infectious. Liveliness! It's infectious. Listen to me. I'm almost... I know this is the deep south. And I know that everybody in the south thinks they're saved. I know that. When visitors come, you got to get them unsaved in order to get them saved. That's one difference about where I live. Where I live, nobody's saved, and everybody knows they're lost. That's the truth. I don't care what religion they are, they know they're lost. But and after church on Sundays, you don't have to worry about lines and restaurants. Because there ain't no churches big enough to crowd a restaurant out where anybody even fools with it. But ours does. And they go nuts and they scream and they holler and they jump and they run and they shout. And I'm going to tell you something. And I know you do. I know you do. These churches are so dead. They're so twice. I'm not being ugly. They're so twice plucked. You got so much to offer. When's the last time you went to a church and you got excited about going to church, sir? Hey, man, why don't you come visit a real one God apostolic where you can see your God? Hear a good thing. No! And forgive the... I'm not... Jesus, you know I'm not bragging. Our town has right at 100,000 people. 10 miles, 10 miles, 10 miles, 10 miles. There's 3 and almost 500,000 people. It's metropolitan. The reason I know this is true. We got a phone call. You have no idea the blessings of the Lord. Every day I find out that I've won millions of dollars if I'll just go to London or Kenya, or somewhere. It's amazing. Okay. So we got a call. And they said, for $100 you can order a plaque because your church was voted the most popular church in Rialto by the populace. For $100 you can buy a plaque. They said, Brother Book, you want to buy the plaque? I said, no, I don't want to buy the plaque. A week later, my son Joel gets a phone call. It's a boy he'd been teaching Bible studies to for over 3 months. He said, Joe! Joe! You can tell he's a little drunk. Joe! He said, Joe, my buddy's there! And we were watching TV! He said, Joe! I can't believe this! They were naming the most popular restaurants in town! They were naming, voted the most popular mechanic in town. He said, Joel, would you believe they voted our church the most popular church in the world? I ordered the plaque. If they're lying, they put it on TV anyway. And they did take a survey. Pretty shocked. I don't know what all we're all. And we ain't about to go advertising on TV. All right, you got that? But I am saying this. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest hour. If there's ever a time for us to get excited about this baptism in Jesus' name, one God, tongue talking, holiness. If there was ever a time to share it, if there's ever a time to invite, if there's ever a time to get with it, if there's ever a time to get excited, I'm telling you it's right now.